I had a first thing happen to me this Tuesday is somebody proposed to marry my wife right in front of me. And it was a female. She was working on her and she was feeling so good. She says, I want to marry you. So fortunately, she said no. Well, we were up in Valpo. Peggy Lachine let us know that some people were going to stand around the courthouse in Valparaiso to protest, mask, or whatever. And it's actually just 12 mothers that organized this, and they was protesting it's a school and mask wearing. And the lady said that we thought we were only going to be the ones out here, 12 of us, and there's about 200 people. And so we kind of went to a few others about Saturdays, and they already knew about it. So I do think it's going to have quite a few people up around the courthouse Saturday. So it's real encouraging to see people stand up. Okay, and so if you're up there, just make sure you stay on the sidewalk, public area, and just enjoy yourself, because people will be having a good time, I guess you could say. So it's around the square. We have it from noon to 2. You saw? I wasn't going to take a bus. Oh, the van? Does anybody want to go up in the van? Well, we'll see. Yeah, it might be. Where? West of the square. Okay. Okay. So probably the road over. Okay. Okay. Well, we were kind of wondering how it's going to be, so. But, old high school. Yeah. So, okay, we are 1 Timothy. We are, I am, you are, somebody is. 1 Timothy 1. We got down to 15, be new ground. 1 Timothy 1:15. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you, the author, guide, teacher of your words, I pray you'd open up our eyes that we might understand the scriptures and that we might know what we should believe and or do according to what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. Okay, so there are a lot of sayings that people say, just little off-the-cuff things. And a lot of times we don't realize that these sayings originate from the Bible. And often if I hear these sayings, sometimes I mention, do you know that came from the Bible? Okay, you've heard the one, hats off to you? Hats off? Where's that found? Revelation 4, where you take your crowns off and throw them at his feet. Hats off to you. Okay, and so in the reference Bible, I put in italics several throughout the columns where they originate from. And at least 1,000. There's more than that, but those are the ones that I noticed and other people noticed, pointed them out to me. And to me, that's what makes the Bible common for the common man. Okay, these people that utter these things, most of them are probably not believers. They're definitely not readers of the Bible. And it shows the spirit and influence of the Bible upon society. And that shows the power of the Word of God, that people will say these words and they don't realize where they're coming from. I was watching a football game and the quarterback was a rookie. And the announcer said, "Boy, he's really gotten a baptism of fire during this game." And I thought, "Whoa, where'd that guy come up with that?" Okay, and that, you know, runs back to John the Baptist and where he mentioned that. And so, did that guy grow up in church? Maybe he did, but I would dare say that the influence of the Bible just came through his mouth and he didn't even realize where it came from. And the same goes with archaic words, what are commonly called archaic words, okay, that are very common. Okay, so this says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So this saying that we're going to read is a worthy saying to be accepted. And it is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, it's worthy of all acceptation. I'm sure you remember it, but 9 years ago or so, I preached a message here, shopping for a religion. Abram, do you remember that? I didn't think so. Huh? Did you? Okay. Well, I was thinking about putting it on YouTube. And so I mentioned it up at Naperville. Somebody was walking by, two men, and I offered them a gospel tract. And I said, "You guys shopping for a religion? Try Jesus." And it got the guy's attention. He liked that. And so he grabbed it, and then they were continuing to walk. Okay. And what I like to do is I like to use scripture signs that usually use the word seek in there. Okay, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Okay, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the reason why I like to use those is because that puts the responsibility on the people. It's my responsibility. Now, of course, a Calvinist do not think that the sinner can seek God. They think that the Spirit has to knock them down and pull them to Christ. But obviously, in the Bible, when it says seek, that puts the obligation on us. So those are the verses I like to use. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. So if a person, and I would dare say this is one of the most important things we ought to take our time and seek, is of the 4,000 religions of the world, approximately 4,000 or more, little factions, if a person would take the time and compare them, Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. Now, the problem is often that there's a spirit involved that blinds people's eyes, and so the veil needs to be removed because the scriptures, it says, Jesus says, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life." But once a person can break through that barrier, the faith of Jesus Christ is a logical position, a logical person who is worthy of all acceptation. I mean, if you look at Muhammad, why would somebody want to accept what he has to say? 15 to 23 wives somewhere, it ranges in there, when the Quran only allows you to have four. One of those 15 to 23 was his son's wife, and I'm sure they had a wonderful family reunion after that. And one of those wives was an 11-year-old girl. It kind of varies in there. It's like when he was given her when she was 7 or 9, and then marriage at 11. Okay, and so who would want to follow a guy like that? If people do the little research, okay, how about Buddha? What has he done for any Buddhist? What's he do? He sat down cross-legged at a city. or Confucius or any of the popes or Brigham Young or Joe Smith? What did they do for, quote, their followers? Okay, they're not worthy of any acceptation. But when a person looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is worthy of all acceptation. And then Paul says here, amazingly, he said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. I am chief. Okay, earlier in his life, he wrote 1 Corinthians, and he said that I am the least of the apostles. A little later in his life, he wrote Ephesians, where he said, I am the least of the saints. I'm the least of the saints. Here, a little later in his life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. And then he said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. But as he's writing that, doesn't the Bible say that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? While he's writing that, God in heaven says, this is a holy man, but that holy man says, no, I'm a wretched man. And that's the, you know, oxymoron, I guess you could say, of the Christian life. The closer we get to the light, the more of our imperfections are revealed. So we tend to admit that, man, we are not worthy. Okay, and so this is a part of the Christian life. Paul says, I am the chiefest of sinners. Okay, so as he's growing in of grace, and he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, okay, of whom I am chief. So that's one of the reasons Christ came into the world. John 18:37 gives another reason. He came to bear witness to the truth. That's another reason. That's another purpose. And another purpose is he came to glorify the Father. So there are a few reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And this one in particular, from our perspective, this is the one that's big for us. So he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. So he is showing the long-suffering of God towards Saul, who became Paul. And a lot of times we see certain people and we say, man, that person never is going to get saved, or that person is never going to get right. But we can't read that heart. We just might be surprised. Often, one of the most adamant people on the street, maybe opposing us, may be one that's going to use that same zeal, come back around and honor Jesus Christ. I mean, Saul was pretty zealous against Christ. And then the Lord used that zeal, gave him knowledge, and then he was zealous for the Lord. So then he says, this long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. If you would try a cross-reference there, Acts 9:16. Paul reveals that Paul's life was a pattern for others. The Lord said this to Ananias. Okay, remember that Ananias was the one that the Lord said, hey, I need you to go talk to Saul. And he's like, are you kidding me? You want me to talk to him? Man, I've heard a lot about that guy. And he says, well, yeah, I want you to go talk to him. Now, what's interesting about this Ananias, his spiritual knowledge at the time of his life was rather limited. Okay, his spiritual knowledge, according to Acts 22:12, he was a devout man of the law. And then he says to Saul about getting baptized, probably thinking Acts 2:38. So a lot of times we tend to think or fail to realize that God can use our witness even if our witness is wrong, even if our witness is not sound doctrine. Ananias would not be the character I would have thought or chosen to be the one to, quote, disciple Saul, because he was limited in his knowledge as far as his understanding of the word. Okay, but that's who God used. And, you know, a lot of times there's beefs that people have, you know, oh, so-and-so didn't witness in the right way. They don't say the right things. The person didn't repent properly and all this stuff. There's a fella on YouTube, Robert Breaker by name, that the Bible believers seem to have a problem with. I think it's jealousy, because he's got 400,000 subscribers. And he focuses on salvation as trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is scriptural. And then he mentions that in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He implies there that is an outward expression that is not necessary for salvation, and I would tend to agree with that. Okay, the Lord reads that heart, and what do you do with a deaf mute who can't call on the name of the Lord? And then if you look at Acts 8, 9, and 10, there's no record of those three conversions of those people, quote, calling upon the name of the Lord. And what they're doing is they're forcing people to be limited to a sinner's prayer for salvation, which, yes, a person can get saved by citing the sinner's prayer, but it's not necessary either, because God's reading that heart. God can save a person according to the dictates of their heart. And these guys are limiting this to this pattern that I've been taught. Well, God is not limited by our patterns. He's not. He's reading that heart. Okay, sometimes people will bring up the idea of hell in witnessing, which is fine. Okay, but when I was witnessed to, first off, I don't even know who did the witnessing to me, and I didn't know anything about repentance. I didn't know anything about hell. I just knew that I needed Jesus Christ, and by myself in an old farmhouse, I got on my knees beside my bed after walking up the lane from a yellow school bus, and it was a longer school bus. And so that's when I got saved. I remember that just like now. Okay, nobody helped me per se come to Christ, and after that, my conscience became so alert about things. So the Lord, he can work in spite of the person. Is that not an example with Balaam? Balaam did not want to say what God wanted him to say, and God still used him. And so I do believe our part is to study as much as we can, to be more prepared to give the right answer to the questions people ask, but we also recognize that God can work in spite of the witness. So in Acts 9, verse 15, here's what the Lord said to Ananias. Okay, in verse 13, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So he's a little nervous about this, rightly so. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, I like how the Lord put that in order. That was his calling. Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. What was his burden? Jew first and the Gentile. That was his burden. But his calling was in this order. And then he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Paul provides a pattern. Now, the question is, why did Paul suffer so much? And does that mean that you and I have to suffer in the same fashion as Paul when you read 2 Corinthians 11 and read all the stuff that he's gone through. Okay, and no, I don't believe so. As far as his suffering, some of it could have been, and I don't know the exact reasons, could have been reaping what he sowed. Could have been that. It could have been because he was in a volatile community, the Muslim, as far as the spirit of the Arabs and the spirit of the Israelites through Jerusalem and all through that region. Okay, very volatile, emotional, very demonstrative people about their faith. And some of it could be just because he was a single man going from place to place. And so obviously that man suffered a lot for the Lord. He was in the forefront of the battle. I mean, he was a dog face, as they say. And those men suffer, okay, on the battlefield. So there's multiple reasons for that. And I kind of find it interesting, a lot of times you have a group called the Bereans who are usually hyper-dispensationalists, and they claim to be following Paul's ministry, and none of them suffer like Paul did or even come close to it. You know, they want to be Pauline, but then they don't read that 2 Corinthians 11 chapter about all the mess he went through. And so in verse 16, pattern, verse 17, now in 17, he honors the Lord. Now unto the King, eternal. Okay, it appears to me that everlasting is a word that has a beginning but no ending, where eternal has no beginning or ending. So according to John 3:15-16, it mentions in one passage eternal life, and the other passage it mentions everlasting life. And I believe the way that works is because we had a beginning as birth, you know, we're conceived in birth and everything. So we get everlasting life because of our first birth. It goes on, extends forever. But we get eternal life, no beginning, no ending, because we've been placed into Jesus Christ. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Okay, invisible at the time of this writing. And then the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the only wise God, all pagan gods are not wise. Okay, all pagan deities are not holy. They're all perverts. The god Pan, the god Nike, the mother god Juno, the mother Gaia, Zeus, Thor, the Ra, if you read Greek mythology, okay, they're all perverts. They're all unjust, and they don't have love for their followers. They don't. And so what makes each of us unique is our differences. And so if a person would shop for a religion, we'll use that word loosely, okay, and look at Jesus Christ and throw all these religious leaders in this bag and then analyze each and every one of them, there's nobody that compares like Jesus Christ. Holy, just, love, wisdom. None of them have that. They don't even come close to that. And the thing is, a lot of times where people are raised in a church, in a Bible-believing church, and if they don't, if they sometimes are afraid to question what they've been taught, and I'm saying you ought to question it and let it stand the test. When you visit a county jail or whatnot, sometimes they'll give you a book or a folder of 26 religions. Okay, when I went to Camp Summit, you know, they they wanted to sign a statement, you know, where we're not going to be, you know, offensive of other faiths and all that stuff. And I knew the paper didn't mean anything anyway. And once I get in there, I'm going to say anything the Lord leads me to say. Okay, but you look at these 26 religions, and they want you to go through all those things, and then they want you to know them well enough so you don't offend anybody. I mean, just if you said, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that by itself is offensive. I mean,
well, what do you mean?
What is it? He's the only one to the Father. I mean, that means Buddha's out, Confucius is out, and all the others are out. And it's just a matter of applying that. So the Lord Jesus, the King Eternal, okay, and of course, Revelation, the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And then Proverbs 8, runs it back to the creation, and it said, who counseled him in the beginning? Nobody did. And so with that, we can say, verse 17, amen. Researching that. And then he says, this charge I commit unto thee. Okay, this charge, so this is the first of the general orders that's given to Timothy by Paul in this letter. Of the 12 general orders, this first one is to be put in charge of establishing, declaring, organizing sound doctrine. And that goes back up to verse 3. Okay, teach no other doctrine. And then at the end of verse 10, contrary to sound doctrine. So when he throws in the idea of sound doctrine, that means that we can reason it out. But a lot of times the problem is a spiritual veil. But we can reason it out once we go through that veil. So he's put Timothy in charge of this, son Timothy. Why? Because Paul led him to Christ. And then he says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Okay, now when we see warfare in the Bible, you think soldiers, military, so forth and so on. And then somebody who's trying to promote the Catholic faith would tend to think, okay, that means we could actually kill somebody over religion, the Crusades, and all that. But Paul had already mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, where he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God in the pulling down of the strongholds. So obviously we know from that comment over in 2 Corinthians that the warfare he is talking about is a spiritual warfare. And then you throw in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following about the armor of a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to say, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. But this soldier is also a student, 2 Timothy 2:15. And so we use a spiritual sword to declare the words of God. Okay, now in verse 18, that thou mightest war a good warfare, then he's going to give, in verse 19, two of the most important areas that a soldier needs to focus on. Okay, so the Bible will help us to put things in priority. We have things in priority in life. Okay, if you're traveling down the road, the priority is your hands on the wheel, your eyes looking forward, not trying to swat the fly on the radio. And, you know, some funny insurance claims are people describing their accident. Like one guy said, I look over at my mother-in-law, ran into a pole. And these are statements, real statements that people made to tell what happened in their accident. And one guy said, in an attempt to kill a fly, I ran into this pole. Okay, so in driving a car, the priority is obvious. And so in life, we have priorities. In Scripture, we have priorities. And so as far as Scripture goes, when you see a verse or an idea repeated two or three times in the Bible, it's not that God has a quota of verses. When he mentions this idea two, three, four, five times, he's raising the priority. This is what we need to look at. So when you see the Gospels will repeat a story of Jesus in all four Gospels, he's telling us that's a very important story we need to know about. Okay, and so we don't major on the minors. We want to make sure that we major on the major items in the Bible and minor on the minor. We're not ignoring the minor items of the Bible because sometimes that's affected somebody's life and we need to be able to talk about them to help them through those things. But we major on the major things and minor on the minor things. And in verse 19, the two priorities in the ministry, the first is holding faith. Holding faith. Now, the sad thing is that a lot of young people at 18 or 19 will go into a Christian college, be it good, be it bad, be it fundamentalist, be it conservative, whatever. The vast majority of them, as they go in as a young person, in their mind, they believe the Bible is the Word of God. It might be an NIV, you know, but they're thinking that's the Word of God. Then they get educated. And then they walk out 4 years later and they don't know what is the Word of God. You see, and that's a problem. Holding faith. Christian kids will go into a state college and they will use pseudoscience, not real science, but a mixture of science and pseudoscience to cause them to question their faith. And that'll be found in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, so that's pseudoscience, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So individually, the most important thing for as an individual is holding your faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then if you go to Philippians 2, verse 6, holding forth the word of life. So, obviously, you could look at the word holding as in I'm holding it in my hands, or you could say, figuratively, I'm holding it in my heart. But how can you hold the words of God in your heart if you didn't have them in your hands first? In order to be able to read them. So the first thing is holding faith. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. So the question is asked, do we have the words of God? Thank God we do. And then the second aspect is our conscience. Okay, a person can have the right Bible, but if their conscience is messed up, they're not going to use that Bible properly. Okay, so in the next part it says, and a good conscience. And so you run that thought for a while. Okay, like the Mormon young people that use it, they'll usually start off with the King James Bible, and then they'll switch to the Book of Mormon. But yet when they do use the King James, they're going to throw this verse here and this one over here, and they've got nothing to do with each other. Where Jesus or Paul said, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. Make sure the passages are on the same topic or idea. You just can't go hodgepodge, throw this one over here, this one over here. Oh, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. So obviously knock. Then if I find knock someplace else in the Bible, knock over here, that's got to be the same knock over here. No, it doesn't. And so this is where our conscience steps in. 2 Corinthians 4 mentions our conscience where we're not going to add a word or subtract a word. We don't have to lie about the Bible. We don't have to prop it up. Let the scripture say what it says to whom it's spoken. So those are the two priorities for each and every one of us. Paul summarized it again in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, take heed unto thyself. Okay, Timothy, take heed unto thyself. If you looked at the entire chapter, it's about deception. Where the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So what's going to help prevent that? Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. So that's the same two ideas or concepts over there in 1:19. Unto thy doctrine, unto thy faith, take heed unto thyself, thy conscience. And that's our full-time ministry. And then he says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Anybody who's been saved for 10, 15 years, okay, can probably name a person that used to be in church and their lives are all messed up. And it's very sad. It's not something that we say, well, I've stuck with it, but I've stayed faithful. It's but by the grace of God, maybe the circumstances that were put on them were put on you. Maybe you and I'd be in the same place. Okay, and when a person, you don't know how what's going to happen to a person's life when they walk away from the Lord. And a lot of times, sometimes it's used as illustrations, you know, to boost up somebody's self-righteousness. It's but by the grace of God. And boy, shipwreck, that's quite a way to put it. Wrecked their lives. Families busted up. You know, and that's why? Because one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and a person has not a clue. Once you get on that road, the thing to do is exit off that road as quick as you can. Because I dare say that if somebody interviewed Mr. Lot after what he did with his daughters and said, did you think you'd ever do something like that 15 years ago? Or before you moved into Sodom? Not on your life. I would have never dreamed I'd do something like that. And there it is. But the thing is get back up. How far down a person is on that road, you know, don't give up, don't give in. Get back up and let the Lord put the pieces back together. But then he mentions two names here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So on occasion, a person will need to warn others after a lot of experience, after a lot of time dealing with an individual, and he warns them by name. And then he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the believer seems like, you guys are so quick if you disagree with somebody. Oh, he's lost. He's heretic. Going to hell. Just because I disagree with them? It's funny to watch these guys react on YouTube about the pre-tribulation rapture. Boy, they get upset about that. You know, you've lost your faith in Christ because you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't remember reading that in the Bible. And I'm like, what's the big deal? If you're right, I'll figure it out when the Antichrist shows. If I'm right, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. See, I'm not doubting your salvation. Okay, but here is when a person's gone too far. Okay, so when Paul delivers somebody over to Satan, okay, he's done it through prayer. 1 Corinthians 15 is the first time this idea, 1 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry, is the first time this idea comes up. And when is the breaking point of this? 1 Corinthians 5. So there's two basic ideas that a person is delivered over to Satan. One is for fornication. and the other is for false doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody is teaching an idea that I personally believe is false, that I'm going to turn them over to the devil. Okay, it's the reaction afterwards. Okay, so in chapter 5, you kind of skim down through there. You can see the word fornication there. It's a man and his mom. Be it his stepmom, be it his real mom, who knows? He runs it back to Leviticus 18 as a cross-reference, even though the word fornication is not mentioned in Leviticus 18. 1 Corinthians 5 runs it back to Leviticus 18. So Leviticus 18 is the Bible complete definition for fornication. Okay, most churches teach it is sexual sins among single people, but that's not what it is. It is the word for all of the sexual sins. Leviticus 18 gives them. So this is a pretty raunchy character. But notice the attitude in verse 2, ye are puffed up. Okay, it's not just quietly living this out. They're bragging about this. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Verse 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So the bottom line, the way I understand this, is that, okay, a person is proud of their fornication lifestyle and they want me to glory in it. Okay, if they're going to live this way and not brag about it and not expect me to promote it, okay, that's one thing, but when they demand my approval, that's another thing. The same with false doctrine. When a person will not leave it alone and he wants my approval of his false doctrine, it's like, okay, you've gone too far. I'm not going to approve of that. You can have your false doctrine, you can believe that all you want, but when you demand of me to approve it, why do you need my approval? You must not be feeling good about this idea. So that's the breaking point. And that's why churches today have to, in essence, let it be known that we are not going to support the LGBT community because they are demanding for the church to approve of them. That's where we draw the line. No, not going to do it. Okay, and so in Paul's case, these two guys were promoting an idea, and it's kind of, if you take the cross references, it appears what they're promoting is a spiritual resurrection, not a literal resurrection. So it would actually be a form of post-millennialism. Okay, and so that's kind of what it's like. If they want to believe that, that's their choice. But evidently, these two guys wanted Paul to teach it and promote it. And he said, okay, that's enough. So we're done. I've talked to you enough about this. It's been enough. I don't agree. I scripturally don't agree. I've given you my reasons. You've given me your reasons. You have not persuaded me. Stop it. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I got other things to talk about. And they said, well, you're a heretic. Okay, then fine. We'll meet it at the judgment seat. I'll give you over to the devil, and then he'll take care of it. Okay, and it's just done through prayer. And then you just let it go. Bury the hatchet. Sometimes those people don't want to bury that hatchet. And that's where the scriptures will guide us, say, avoid them. Okay, don't be around them. And if they persist, you know, within a church setting, that's when you say, the door goes both ways. Okay, and, you know, I've learned through time, I would dare say through time, the majority of the time, the right kind of preaching draws the right crowd and repels the wrong crowd. generally speaking. But some people are just gluttons for punishment and can't seem to leave something alone. Why can't they leave it alone? Because it makes them feel spiritually superior to other people. And that's why it's like that. Okay, so that's, hey, we got done chapter one. Questions, comments? Brother Paul? Yeah. 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 Yep. Amen. Yeah, that's right. So true. Okay, let's see. If you pray for Jackie, she is not doing too well. A lot of pain. So she is at the care center over here. So fortunately, her daughter can see her because she works there. But I don't think they'll let anybody else see her. Right. So, be in prayer for Jackie, if you would. Probably so. Yep. So, be in prayer for her. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. Jen? So that's Saturday, right? Then we got our thing up at Crown Point Saturday at noon. So, what I, you know, like about going to these things is like when we went up to Chicago, a gentleman, first guy came up to me, and we got chatting, and we're talking liberty, national liberty. And he said, I've never seen so many homeschoolers in my life. Never saw all this. And so these people are people who are thinking and searching. And so we're mingling amongst that and bringing in the gospel. And we've had good discussions also at the same time of people who are searching for national liberty. And then we're using that opportunity to try to give them spiritual liberty. So we're using both of them at the same time. So we'll have scripture signs like, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so, to me, obviously, throughout American history, they had a spiritual awakening first that led to a national awakening. And this one seems to be cattywampus right now. But individually, we might see individuals have a spiritual awakening. But we know the doctrine of scriptures that the church is going to end up in apostasy anyway. But that still doesn't mean that you have some people coming to the Lord in the process. So, okay, any other prayer requests? Anybody else have anything? Brother John? Yeah. He got to lead his grandson-in-law to the Lord. So that's nice. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, spend some time in prayer and we'll be done.